Hallelujah. God bless your hearts. Well, title of the message this morning is simply this, Jesus coming. Speaking of his first coming in his own words. Now, the most reliable source that you'll ever find is somebody that's able to give testimony of something that they have experienced or something that they know. Now, there's no way I can exhaust this subject. Number one, there is not enough time. Number two, my brain is not sufficient. Amen. That's one thing I enjoy about preaching at the prison. I don't have to worry about finishing a message. I'll just take up next week where I left off. Amen. Sunday school, I have said, it'd be fun to just go down to the armory and get some cots and put them in this room in here, and let's get us some sandwiches and drinks and just teach until we give out and lay down and then teach some more. Amen. We would still never exhaust our own curiosity about God, would we? And so the text I'm going to use this morning, and like I said, I will not exhaust the subject, cannot exhaust the subject, involve the word, I came, Jesus speaking, or I am come. For I think they are significant in the Gospels. And so I want to begin this morning in John chapter number 6. And we're going to read one verse, and that is verse number 38 to kick this off. We'll be going to a lot of different scriptures in following this point. So keep your knuckles loose or put some icy hot on them and we'll be able to keep up together. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus speaking. This is the chapter, the great I am the bread of life chapter, where Jesus compares himself to the manna that came down from heaven. And I want you to notice what he says in verse number 38. Jesus says, for I came, what's that next word? Down. From where? If you came down from somewhere, it had to be somewhere. Where was it? I came down from heaven.
Amen.
Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me.
Amen.
Now there is and there can be much debate in the world about why Jesus came. But I believe the debate has been settled on whether or not he did come. Many people argue, well, there's not much written about Jesus historically outside of the Bible. But there is a good bit. But what they fail to recognize is this is the history of his coming.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Why do you do not want to consider the writings of individuals who walk with this man, why do you want to reject their testimony as not being history? To me, even secularly, that would be considered pretty foolish. So the first thing I want you to notice about Jesus coming is this. He said, I came down from heaven.
Amen.
Well, now that narrows it up pretty much for me about who Jesus was. Now that's where there is a debate that we can have today. Amen? For you see that not only do Christians believe in Jesus, but Muslims do also. But what they believe about Jesus is much different than what you and I believe. For they do not believe that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, if you want me to define what that means for you, I will just simply direct you to the book of 1 John, where Jesus said, he that denieth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Antichrist. That's not my definition. That's his. Amen. And they say, nowhere did Jesus come out and say, I am God. Now let me ask you this question. What do you think would have happened had he came out and declared himself to be God? Huh? Do you think that it would have kept them from killing him? That's one reason they crucified him, because he claimed to be the Son of God. There was no misunderstanding there, amen? And many times they said, if you are who you claim to be, then you prove it with a sign. And he said, an evil and adulterous generation is only one to be asking for a sign. And I'll give you one. I'll give you one only. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Amen. Take it or leave it. So if Jesus said, I came down from heaven, then that narrows who he was.
Amen.
He either had to be God, or he had to be an angel, or he had to be a seraphim, or he had to be a cherubim. And that's the only angelic creatures we know about. Amen.
That's right.
But the Bible clearly declares that he was a man. Paul said there's one mediator between God and man. Not the angel, not the seraphim, not the cherubim, but the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And so Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. And what is that mystery? Literally secret. That God was manifest in the flesh. So friend, I want to tell you something. He didn't have to come and say, I am God. He came and proved he was God. I am come down from heaven. Boy, right then that whole crowd should have said, stop the presses. We've got a message for you to write about. Amen. Instead, they're doing just like people are doing today when they examine Jesus. They're looking for some fault. They're looking for some flaw. Amen. Huh? Now, I want you to flip back in the Gospel of John to chapter number 3. And we'll read a couple of verses about this fact that he came down from heaven. Now, even John the Baptist was familiar with this reality and this truth. I want you to notice in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. When they were questioning John with reference to Jesus and Jesus' disciples baptizing more than he was, he said this. He said, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. But now notice what he said in verse 31. He that cometh, what? From above is what? Is above all. Now I'm going to ask you something. Are the angels above all? Are the seraphim, cherubim above all? No, there's only one above all. It is God. And John the Baptist understood fully by revelation from God and his calling that this man indeed was God manifest in a body. He said, he that is of the earth is earthly. He's talking about himself now. And speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. He's talking about Christ. Amen. Well, even Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 3, verse number 13. Look at this. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus said, and no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that, look, came down from heaven. Glory to God. First thing Jesus says here, I want you to see this morning, about his coming is that he came descending. When he came down, brothers and sisters, he literally came down. Number one, he came down in person. You see, this is not the first time that God visited man.
No.
Huh?
Not right.
Old Jacob running from Esau came to a place named Luz that he would later name Bethel. He saw a ladder that extended into heaven, literally a stairway. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And at the top of that thing, he saw God standing. He made a church house out of that place. Matter of fact, that's what he named it, Bethel, House of God. Set up a pillar and he anointed it, that place. Amen. All right?
Right.
Whenever he was coming back to that place, man jumped out of the bushes onto him and they started wrestling.
Yeah.
They wrestled all night long until Jacob finally came to a conclusion. He said, I have seen God face to face. And he named the place Peniel. And that's what it means. He saw God face to face. Moses looked up toward Horeb once and he saw a bush that burned with fire. Son, next day that thing was still burning. It hadn't gone out yet. He said, I got to go see what kind of light or not this is. Son, he went up there and he rounded the corner and there he saw that bush burning with fire. And he heard a voice come out of that bush. Now, I want to tell you something. That's enough to put me in the ground.
Yeah.
When bushes start talking to me, or at Happy Acres, either one, I'm not sure which, but I can tell you this, you don't see that every day.
No.
But the voice came out and said, Moses, Moses, remove thy shoe from off thy foot, for the ground upon which thou standest is holy ground. And then he said this, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. And Jacob, son, I want you to know that if God can manifest himself to man in the likes of a wrestler and a burning bush, and later in the book of Joshua as a soldier, he can manifest himself as a man. He said, I came down, and he came down in person.
Yes.
Now I think of another time God said that. God came down when the voice of Sodom and Gomorrah came up in the ears. He went to Abraham's house. He said, the cry of Sodom's come up in my ears, and I've come down to see if it's like that cry is. Glory to God. He came down in person. But he not only descended in person, but he descended in position. Why did Jesus never stand and say, hey, Hebrew people that I've called, I've chosen, I am God? Because he didn't come as God. He came as a man. Brother Hayward sang that song, One Day at a Time. And one line says, oh Lord, you know if you're looking below. He don't have to look below. You know why? He has walked below. And friend, everything you've experienced in life, every hurt, every loss, he experienced exactly the same. So you can never ever throughout eternity stand before God or in your life now and look toward heaven and say, God, you don't know how I feel, because he does know how you feel.
Amen.
That's why he didn't just come out and say he was a man. He descended in person and in position. Amen. Now, I don't know any better verse to use for this than that which is found in Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, it's a verse you're familiar with. You can turn there or not, I will read it to you. But here's what it says. Let this mind be in you. What mind? Which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to see how he descended in position. Who being in the form of God. Now, let me tell you what that form looks like, that means right there. It's kind of vague in our language, but what it literally means, the image of God. He looked just like God. Now why would he look like God? Because he was God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a kind of a complicated verse. But here's what it means. When Jesus left heaven, he didn't say, now y'all keep my place, I'm coming back. He didn't need nobody to keep his place, because he really never left it. The whole time he's down here, son, he's up there too.
Amen.
I'll give you a verse to prove that, but you just read John chapter 3 by yourself and you'll find it there. because I don't have time. I'm running out of time already. Look what he said. Verse 6 very plainly shows us that he was God. Verse 7 says, but even though he was in the form of God, the image of God, because he was God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant.
Right.
And was made in the likeness of men.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Right.
He came down to change his form. You see, that word is used twice. By making himself of no reputation. What does that word mean? Well, you know what it means in English, but this word literally means to empty oneself. What does that mean? When Jesus came to this earth, he emptied himself of his godlikeness and became manlike, amen. Why? So that he might die for our sins. Hallelujah. Well, that's what it tells me right here, amen. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself.
Right.
Now we learn something else. He descended in person, he descended in position, but he also descended in power. Look, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now, if you're going to be obedient, you have to recognize somebody's got more authority than you. Amen. Huh? Unto death. Even the death of the cross. Oh, my word. They questioned his power. If thou be the Son of God, come down off of that cross and we will believe you. Nah, they wouldn't believe him. The rich man that opened his eyes in hell said, send somebody to my 5 brethren and tell them, lest they come to this place of torment. For they'll believe if somebody's raised from the dead. Abraham said, no, they won't, boy. Lazarus was brought from the dead. First thing they tried to do was kill him, put him back in there.
Yep.
Amen.
Right.
And so Jesus left the place of authority and became obedient. He gave up his power. He gave up his reputation. You notice throughout the Bible you find this expression, for Christ's sake. Do you know what's involved in that, for Christ's sake? He has a reputation to maintain. Amen.
Right.
And we as his children have certain obligations because of that. Because whenever we do not follow it as we should, we damage his reputation. Amen. Ooh, boy.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You see, I ought not be near concerned about my reputation as I am about his. Why? Because he wasn't so concerned about his reputation that he didn't empty himself of it and descend to this earth in order to die for our sins. Hallelujah. We could preach on that for days, but we've got to go on. All right. If you will, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus came descending. He said, I come down from heaven. But Jesus didn't just come descending, he came defining. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus said, think not that I am, what's that next word? Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to define the law. You say, man, I'm so glad I don't have to live under the law. There's a lot of responsibility in living under the law. Son, I've got news for you. There's more responsibility living under grace.
Yes, sir, brother.
People say, well, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. If I did, I'd go out here and do this and do that. You have totally missed the point. Totally missed the point.
Amen.
If you can do that, you ain't got it. That's not what grace does. It doesn't relieve us of responsibility. It makes it possible for us to be responsible. The law did not have that power. Did that mean the law was bad? Absolutely, it did not. Jesus said, therefore, I haven't come to destroy the law. Boy, we wish that we'd wipe out all the rules and regulations. We could just do what we want to do. The natural man is that way, but not the spiritual man. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so Jesus came as an extension of the law and not to extinguish the law.
That's right.
Now, ain't that what he said right there? Not only that, he talked about the endurance of the law. Look what he said in verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. I know we're still here, don't you?
Yep.
One jot, nor one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Oh, the law was done away with. No. Law's never been done away with. It's got a purpose to serve, and it serves that purpose. What is it? Paul said the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Amen. And so we've got a bunch running around here today that think, well, the law was done away with. We're living under grace in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can just live any way we want. We can do whatever we want to do. Au contraire.
Right, brother.
He not only came to extend the law, he not only came to endure the law, if you will, but he claimed to define the exactness of the law. He said not one jot nor tittle will pass away. Well, now if we put into that into English grammar, we'd say not one comma nor one period would be eliminated from the law. Ooh, man. That tells me that it must be pretty important.
Right.
Now, what is important about that which I have said here? He also defines for us the ethics of the law. Where do we get our morals? Why did our forefathers in the Declaration of Independence declare that all men have been endowed with certain inalienable rights by Donald Trump? By their Creator.
That's right.
They understood if man has the ability to the right to define his own law based upon nothing that is superior, that he will eventually become lawless. And that's the weakness of democracy. And that is why, friend, we are not a democracy. We are a democratic republic. I ain't got time to get in on all that, but I want to show you here that Jesus came to define the law. Why is that important? Because we today are trying to define what morality is outside of the law of God.
Amen.
Who defines it for us.
Amen.
And there are those who believe that since Jesus came, it does not apply. But I want to prove that to be wrong to you this morning. Look over in verse number 27. Jesus is going to define the ethics or the morality of the law. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Now, who would that be? Old Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, where are you going to find that commandment? Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20.
Right.
Deuteronomy chapter 10. You find it also.
Exactly.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did man come up with that concept?
No,
God came up with that concept. Amen? Now, we know what it means. Do we need anybody to write out that definition? We think we know what it means, but Jesus is going to define what it really means. Read the next verse. But I say unto you, this is the morality, the real idea behind this law, as he defines. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, may I say unto you this morning that based upon that, there is not a man, I'm going to speak for you women, in this building this morning that some point in time in his life has not committed adultery.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. I've been faithful to my wife ever since I've met her. But have I ever lusted after a woman? You better write her down. I did. Are you man enough to admit it? Well, you're guilty anyway.
Yeah.
Right. And so the world today says that no, God doesn't set the definition of morality, but he still defines it, son.
Right. True, brother.
And why is that so? Because God never changes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus came to send him. Jesus came to find him. Now we're going to deal with something in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let's see if I've got that right. It's Matthew chapter 10, I believe. Let me go there. Matthew chapter 10, is that it? All right, that's it. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 34. Jesus came descending. Jesus came to find him. But Jesus also came, get a hold of this, dividing.
Yes.
We think that Jesus is this little long-haired, skinny, pale-looking fellow in a picture, a portrait, because there are no pictures. And all he really wants is for us all to get along and to love one another. Well, now that is true. That is true. But the thing about it is, Jesus did not come to unite. He came to divide. I don't want to hear nothing about that, preacher. Well, close your ears then. Let's read this. Verse number 34, Matthew chapter 10. Think not that I am, what's the next word? Come to send peace on earth. Now, what is one of the titles of Jesus? Prince of Peace. But that title has nothing to do with his first coming. It has to do with his second coming. I also prepared a complimentary message to this one. Jesus' second coming in his own words. He didn't come to be Prince of Peace, folks. He came to divide. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. If he had, son, there would be no war. We'd be living at peace. So it's pretty plain, isn't it? I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now that tells me something, friends. The sides have to be chosen. And you have to decide which side you are going to be on. Amen. Look what he says here. For I am come to set a man at variance against his enemies.
No.
No. That's not what it says. I've come to set at variance, man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, I don't like that. I ain't having that. Well, and you're just going to have to cut that out of your Bible, amen, like old Jeconiah did. He'll cut out what he didn't like. Hallelujah. Huh? That's what he said. One of the reasons that he came was not to unite, but to divide.
Right.
And he said, here, I've come to divide families. Oh, this is nothing like God to me. Huh? Isn't that what we say? Why would God do that? Why would God do something like that to divide families? Friend, it's not so much that that was his design, but it's that is the result of his coming.
Yes, I see it.
Jesus looked at some people one day and he said, had I not come, you'd have not sin. Huh?
That's what it says.
But the fact is, he did come.
Yes.
I had an ignorant fireman one time said to me, if you believe what you preach, you ought to be for abortion because you know those babies are going to heaven. I said, that's a real brilliant statement you just made. You ought to write that down and save it because you might forget it. Huh?
Yeah.
He said, I've come to divide families. Now, I want to tell you something, friends. The hardest people you will ever witness to in your life is your own family.
Yeah.
Now, you want me to give you some proof of that? Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in one place, his own house. Can I ask you something? When Jesus began his ministry, did he set up camp and headquarters in Nazareth, his hometown? Son, the first sermon he ever preached, he got up on that Lord's, that synagogue on the Sabbath, and he quoted Isaiah, and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. Son, they took him out the edge of the cliff, was going to shove him off if they could. In his hometown, he left Nazareth. He set up his headquarters in Capernaum at Peter's mother's house. And that's what is his headquarters until the day he was crucified. Every time he'd tell his boys, hey, let's go to Jerusalem, they'd say, don't you remember that bunch tried to kill you? Why? He was rejected of his family. One day they came, he was in that house. They came to him and said, hey Jesus, your mother and your brethren are out here to see you. And he said, okay, tell them I'll be right there. No, he didn't say that. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? He pointed to those about him, amen. Did you know there is no record in Scripture of Jesus ever calling his mother mother, except one time. Let me tell you what he called her. Woman. I don't know about you, but if I went to my mom and said, hey, woman, pow, I'd have called her, wouldn't you? But you see, he knew something, and I really believe she knew something, that she was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Go read it later.
Right.
The time he called her mother when he was on the cross and he looked down and he saw John standing there by his mother. And he said, listen, he said, woman, behold thy son. And then he looked at John and he said, behold thy mother. Son, I want to tell you something. You get saved, You sell out for God, you begin to live for God. And I want to tell you something. If you think the rest of your family is going to follow you to the church house, you got another thing coming. Your relationship is about to change.
Right.
40 years ago, I went to BBI right up the road at Gracieville. And I can remember on more than one occasion that a young man would come and say, I've got to leave the school. And they say, why you got to leave? And they would say, my wife has decided she doesn't want to be a preacher's wife. What happened? Division. Now, he had one choice. He either stay in school if he wants to, and I'm no fan of that, or lose his wife. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his mother, his brethren. No, what was the word he used? Friend. Friend, I want to tell you something. You're going to follow Jesus. I'm not talking about sitting on the padded pew under an air conditioner, breathing good clean air and enjoying the good weather, wearing good clothes and having good company. If that's all you do, then friend, you're not going to have a problem. But I want to tell you something. If you make up your mind, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to sell out for God. Son, it's going to divide you from some people. You may as well make up your mind.
That's right.
And it will be the closest people to you. Get ready. He said, I've not come to unite, but I've come to divide. Oh my goodness. To divide the family. I've come to divide faith. Why are there so many religions in the world? Why are there so many Baptists in the world? When I was in school 40 years ago, there were 26 different variations of being a Baptist. Right down the road, you got a church called a Free Will Baptist. We had some back home called Landmark Baptist. If my boy was going to church there, they wouldn't even let me marry my own son in that church. You see? But Jesus came to divide the truth from non-truth by separating religion from reality. You remember I said that Muslims believe in Jesus. And the move today in our society is to prove that Islam and Christianity basically serve the same God and believe in the same Jesus. But not so.
That's right. Amen.
Not so.
Right.
They believe in his virgin birth. Well, that's a good start. But they also believe that when Mary had Jesus, she was sitting under a palm tree eating dates, and her feet was in a little river that God had provided for her. Now, I've read it many times, but I hadn't found that one yet. And after she had Jesus and she brought him to the temple there, she had taken a vow of silence, so when they asked her who that baby was, she couldn't say nothing. But Jesus, the little baby, he spoke up. Once again, I can't find it. Do you know what that does between me and Islam? It divides us. Why? You don't believe the Jesus I believe in because they totally reject the Gospels as being distorted and the writings of man rather than inspired by God.
Amen.
You want to see inspiration? I thought that was the trumpet, it was too low. In illustration, read the book of Revelation where the angel or the Lord tells John, write. You'll find that at one point in time he heard a voice coming out of some thunders. And John was told, now don't write that down, boy. That's how we got this book. I was thinking about it while Miss Margaret was teaching Sunday school this morning about Nicodemus. He may not have known it at the time, I'm sure he didn't, that he received the greatest passage of Scripture you can find in the Bible. But now how did you and me get it? Only one of two ways. Either John was there and heard it when Nicodemus came in, or Nicodemus later told John about it. That's it. That is inspiration, amen. God says to holy men of God, write. Now Islam totally throws that out. So you know what? Their understanding and revelation of Jesus Christ has now been narrowed tremendously. So you know what that does? That divides us. And so if I believe in Jesus, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to sell out for Jesus. You're not going to find me down there at the Islamic mosque next weekend. Why? Because we've been divided. We've been getting divided by Jesus. He divides families. He divides faith.
Right.
But not only that, son, he divides futures.
Mm-hmm.
What your future holds for you depends on what you think of Jesus.
That's it, brother.
Son, you may get more degrees than on a thermometer. You may be as secularly successful as you can possibly be. And there ain't nothing wrong with that. I'm not condemning that. But, son, if you leave Jesus behind for it, then your future has been determined.
That's it.
There are people in my family, people in my life that I prayed for ever since the day that I got saved. And I still continue to pray for many of them because they have not been saved. And if they do not get saved, guess what? There's coming a day we will be divided.
That's it. Mm-hmm.
And our futures will be absolutely different. Well, we ought to live good together in church. We should be nice. We should have peace. And that's all of it. And that's ideal. And that's good. But reality is, it will not happen. Suppose Satan himself comes in that door and he sits down right there and crosses his legs. Now, he'll be beautiful. He's not ugly. Are we going to get along just to get along? Or when he begins to manifest his will in the church, is somebody going to have backbone enough to stand up and say, hey, bud, we don't put up with that here.
Amen.
So best thing you can do is get up and hit the road.
Yep.
You see, we're trying to add to our number, and there's a right way to do that, and we should. But son, I'm not throwing out everything that has to do with Christ in order to get them to come in here.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not looking for Mr. and Mrs. Hollywood to come in here and entertain us to get people to come to this church.
Right.
I'm not for having some country singer or rock and roll singer come here and sing to us how great thou art when they got nothing for Jesus, leaving the next night to go sing in honky tonk. I'm not for that to get people coming here.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Now see, you done made me turn ugly. One more point. I know we got to go. I smell the smoke now. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John one more time. This is not exhaustive. I'm just trying to give you some food for thought. God willing, maybe you can finish the message for yourself. John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. Jesus came to send him. He came to find him. He came dividing, but thank God he came delivering. John chapter 12, verse number 47. Jesus said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now that's what the world wants. If you tell the world that gay marriage is wrong, you're judging me. You're a bigot. You're a hater. You're all these kind of ugly words. God forbid. Let's don't sit down and debate the issue. You let me just call you ugly, vile names and be done with it, because I'll feel a whole lot better. And I can go ahead and do what I want to do. He said, hey, any man hear my words. Now, how many words of his are in this book? I have to look it up because I sure ain't counted them. Have you? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus said in another place, the Son of Man's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, why did Jesus say, hey, you don't believe me? He said, I'm not going to judge you. Now, was he talking about right then in his first coming, or was he talking about his second coming also? Well, we know that when he comes back, he's going to sit on a throne and he is going to judge everybody. But he did not come in his first coming to judge anybody. Why? He came to take upon himself the judgment of a holy God, that we who were sinners and knew him not might be saved. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. Hallelujah. He came to deliver the diseased. Isaiah chapter 53 verse number 5 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he was chastised for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Son, he's talking about momentarily healing us of disease. But he's also talking about ultimately healing us of disease completely.
Amen.
He's talking about the disease of our sin. You see, sin is a disease. Why? Because you catch it from somebody else.
Yep.
Son, it didn't originate with me. I got it from my mom and my daddy. But by his stripes we are healed. Amen. He came to deliver from disease. He came to deliver from death. When he went to the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died. Jesus looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Amen.
He came to deliver the diseased. He came to deliver the dead. Hallelujah. He came to deliver the damned.
Yes,
sir. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but you should be if you've read the book or if you attended church at all. You entered this world with a condemnation upon your head.
Yes,
we all did.
Yes, sir.
And except somebody bore that condemnation for us, and took that he did and put it into our account.
See it.
We're all doomed and damned to a fate of eternal hell. Right. And so Jesus did not come to send you to hell. He came to deliver you from hell.
Right.
Now friend, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. No, not so. But it means that anybody who believes in him, that's what he said, and receives the gift of eternal life that he secured for them, not only has eternal life, but he will ultimately inherit eternal life.
Amen.
Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life.
Life.
That deals with the dead. Now he deals with the damned. And shall not come into condemnation. Other places in the New Testament that word is translated wrath. Son, the moment that you believe in Jesus as God and Savior, you are delivered from a literal death to eternal life. But not only that, you move yourself from being in a position and an object of the wrath of God to the salvation of God. Hallelujah. Wish we had more time. We got to go. Smoke's rising on the hilltop. I would say this. Jesus came for you, and He came for me. And He told us why He came. Nothing in this life nor the next will ever change that. The only thing that will change it is whether or not you believe it. Matter of fact, that's what Jesus closed in John 11 when He was speaking to Martha there about being the resurrection and the life. He said this, "Believest thou this?" That's what makes the difference. If you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and who He declared Himself to be, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, then friend, you are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. And there's only one way for you to get out. And that's to receive Him as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Your life. And get on His side. Now if you do, that's going to cost you something. So you may as well get ready for it. But I don't know about you, but son, when I got saved, I don't care who's got in my way, I was going to get a hold of it. Because it had become that important. So I ask you this morning, will you come to Jesus? He came to you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, preacher.
Amen.